sixth chapter of Revelation. This morning I started to talk with you a little bit about the fifth seal. Right in there is a lot of saying. It has to do with the end time. And great, great, marvelous, magnificent things are taking place. As a matter of fact, I'm late tonight in taking care of a few things for the Lord that had to be taken care of, caused me to run late. This morning, I had to deviate off of the major theme of my subject or thought because we had visitors here, some folks from Romania. And I'm sorry that we did not recognize the lady. She was here from Romania. I appreciate the fact that one of our sisters visited with her afterwards. My wife was real disturbed about it. I knew that the brethren were here, but I didn't know the sister was here. These people barely escaped with their lives coming out of Romania. It was a real honor to have them here, a real privilege. Sometimes things in that country can be bad, as probably you know. A lot of you get news before I do, but I understand they also attempted to assassinate Mr. Bush while he was over in Kuwait. Was I felt like they'd do that when he left to go over there. And that's reason to declare war if they find out what country was behind it or who was behind it. It looks like Hussein. We're glad to have those people, very distinguished people, being here. And glad to be able to reach out around the world in our little bit to try to reach souls around the world. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That means the whole world is resting upon the shoulders of the one that's called into the ministry, if he can get a full scope of the calling. As in the Old Testament, it was said to the prophet, I've not just set thee over a local situation, a pastoral effort as to a church or a group of people or to a sect of people, to a race of people. But I have set you as a watchman upon the wall, and I've set you over the whole world. Hath not our words gone to the ends of the earth, but who hath believed our report? So we have a grave responsibility. And Paul said, I'm determined to preach the gospel as much as lieth within me, to the Greek, to the Jew, to the barbarian. And that's what we're trying to do. And at this moment, great, mighty things are taking place in the spirit world. There is a spirit world. There's a natural world, and there's a spirit world. And we that live in the spirit world, we are aware of the great, wonderful movings of God as to the news of heaven, the way that you are of that is the news of medias in the earth. That is those that dwell in the earth. So great, mighty things as we've seen are happening in heaven. And the things that happen in heaven is in heaven, so on the earth is a shadow of these things take place. Even as the world conditions, if you can define it and understand the shadowy work of the Lord Jesus in the earth, then you'd understand what was going on in heaven. But God has so fixed it to where Lucifer, the god of the shadows, hath blinded your eyes that ye should not see, that ye should not understand. Though this great light is the understanding of Almighty God, which is the mind of Christ, though it is shined in your midst, yet the Bible said the wicked shall not see when good comes, that is through the eyes of their understanding. They'll not be able to comprehend this light. But you and I do comprehend it, the heights, the depths, the width and the length of it. And in these marvelous things that are taking place, we are watching every movement in heaven. And as I watch in heaven, dwelling in heaven, living in heaven, Jesus said, the Son of Man is to the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, which we are, that dwells in heaven. And here we are looking at these things as in the vision that's going on in heaven. While the whole earth was looking up and did not see these things. But ye that dwell in heaven, see these things. They that dwell on the earth, I saw as the entire mass of people jammed together like that on the earth. Not one of them saw it. For God has hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent, irregardless to their educational ability, their intelligence. And he hath made them revelation unto babes, such as are willing to learn, even the body of the Lord Jesus. For this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the rent veil that is revealing that of the world to come. The revelation means that which is revealed. And that which is revealed as to what is being revealed, it's the new world. It's the new world. God has always had a new world. The old world passed away with water. He brought in a new world. That world passed away at Calvary. He brought in a new world. That world passes away. He brings in the millennium, a new world. When that passes away, he brings in the celestial, a new world. To you and I, that celestial new world comes in at Calvary, and we find ourselves translated into the wonderfulness of God into the new world. And so this is an expose. This is a revelation of the new world. When there's going to be a new thing, it's like it's college and school. If there's going to be a great thing, it's to a new world. Who gets it first? The college students, the school children, because it becomes a mind before it actually becomes an invention or becomes the environment as to surroundings and as to the comforts, convenience, and luxuries of life. So it has to be established in a spirit and a life as to a motivation and means of effort. So then this is revealed to the students. And we are students of the great, wonderful God, even the mighty Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit himself. They shall all be taught of God. And you're coming into the new world long before it's made manifest as to the celestial. You are coming into it and you are moving into it. And of course, you're becoming a part of it. It's up to you. And not only that, but ye are as to the building of God. And ye are the same as to the great, wonderful temple of God. Lively stones built up into a holy priesthood. Because ye have the mind that will make this thing manifest as to the sight. God is a spirit. His works is that which emanates from the Spirit. In the sixth chapter, I remind you again that it is concerning the souls under the altar. The ones that had given their life for the Word of God. And when he opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar them that had been slain for the Word of God and for their testimony which they held. And so then, these souls under the altar, they are there not because they desire to be there, but they are there because this is as far as they got on their journey and they could not go any farther. Now, maybe tonight there seems to be an interest, and though I'm late, we probably won't speak but just a little bit. I will attempt just to talk with you just a little bit, and maybe I could stay directly in touch or at least stay close to what we see here under the altar. Once again, we ask the question, what is the altar? All right, now I'm just going to take a little quick run down here and talk to you for a few minutes, because these kind of things, sometimes I preach them, sometimes I teach them. It depends on how I feel about it or the moving of the Lord or the interest, the hunger, the thirst. As I said this morning, I had to deviate off of it because we had a Romanian brother here, and the Lord immediately let me know when I got up here that he wanted to pass on an indoctrination as to the true way of God. And so then I had to do it without letting you know and letting him know. So I had to move according to the Spirit of the Lord and take in a broad scope of an indoctrination as to what is the right way, what is the right doctrine, how it should be taught. The Bible said, and who can I teach doctrine? Them that are weaned from the breast. A lot of people say, I don't teach doctrine. You hear this so many times out in the world. I don't teach doctrine. And you say, well, why don't you teach doctrine? They say, well, I don't teach doctrine. I don't feel like that's what God called me to do, which I agree with them. I agree with them. God didn't call them to do that. And it's well said that that's why they don't teach doctrine. The only thing they got mixed up on was God didn't call them at all. There's calling, as we would say, whosoever will, but there's not very many chosen. For many are called. The called is to let whosoever will. But the chosen are those that do the will of God. So they well answered to that extent that he hadn't called them at all. They were just in the way, causing a lot of problems. Because the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And evidently, they were not speaking God's word. Therefore, they're not been sent of God. Someone said, well, they just never learned come to it. God doesn't send a preacher to preach something he's never learned and come to. He doesn't send preachers to preach. He said that you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. And whenever you need it, wherever you need it, whatever it is, I'll give it to you. See, and wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you. So he doesn't send preachers to preach that don't know what they're talking about. He said, even one that be a novice, don't let him go behind the sacred desk to preach. Be lifting up in pride, he'll fall into the condemnation of the devil. He'll lead people off and just get them into problems and be telling them his ideas and his feelings and what he thinks and just cause a conglomeration for the real man of God when he comes, or the real church. So getting back to our thought here, that's why I had to deviate off of it a little bit this morning. The souls under the altar. Let's go back just a little bit. Looking again at the tabernacle, saying that the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. Now read in the New Testament in the book of Revelation, and you'll find that that's what it says. When it says, and the temple was open. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven, it was open. And Moses, having made all things according to the pattern shown him in the mount, this had to do with what he saw that was in heaven, being in the Spirit. The Spirit is always heaven. And seeing these things, then he made it accordingly. Now, I said this a few times, and I'm just going to run down the line with one or two things to say with the altar here. Why is it called the tabernacle? It is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in symbols. And the dyed skins, all these kind of things, they have significance. Well, we bring them out on tape. I remind you of that again. And then the temple, as to this little tent, I told you, it was sitting in the middle of a fence. The fence took in a certain portion of ground called the outer courts. And the little tent and the little fence was symbolic of the city of Old Jerusalem that's over there, and the temple within the midst of it. And when it said that the bodies of the beast was burned without the gates, it was speaking of Jesus symbolically, suffering without the gates. And right across from there is the hill of Golgotha, where Jesus, the bodily part, as God rent the veil in two, and as it was when the priest would come to the doorway of the curtains, when they would bring the lamb for sacrifice, he'd lay his hands upon the head, he would slay the animal. When it was skint down, then the dung and the body, that is to say the skin, was taken outside and it was burned. And Jesus at Calvary, God rent down the veil. He skint down the sacrifice. Because when Adam and Eve failed, skins were put on them, and they thus become related to beast. And when Jesus came for the atonement, he came as a servant of that of Adam to show the beastly side, and it was skint down, as we say. And it was burned. It was taken without the gates, because Calvary had to do with the gates. You remember Samson, when he went down into the valley of Sorex. And when he went down there and he took up time with the harlot, and God allowed that, because the world to God is the harlot. And this was connected with the Philistines, and God wanted to allow trouble to rise between the Philistines and Samson. So that he went down there. And you remember how that he got mixed up and how this thing of Delilah came in. And remember, it was also that way when he went down to get his wife, when he chose one from among the Philistines. Not being satisfied with the Jewish bride, God sought occasion against those people because they were enemies to Israel in worshiping idols. They caused Israel problem, and God intended to do away with them. He said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. And Samson was born to be a judge of Israel, strong and mighty. When the Spirit of God would come upon him, he would run through 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. And even as David of old, mighty, mighty, the Bible said, running through a troop, leaping over a wall, running through a whole troop. So people feared David and feared the sword. And Samson, they feared Samson. I said that to say this. Samson went down in this valley. I stood there near the rock where Samson was standing when this lion fiercely ran out at him, and the strength of God came upon him as to the anointing, and he rent him like a kid. The Bible said that means like a little goat, a little baby goat. And with the mighty strength of Samson, he was symbolic of the Lord Jesus. All through the Old Testament, you'll find Abraham the faithful. He was symbolic of the faithfulness. Samson, symbolic of the strength. And you'll find all of those that did great feats and were mighty men. Samson, symbolic of his wisdom. David, symbolic of his kingship and his rule. And on, there's just many, many of them. All are symbolic, pointing to this one great Superman, Jesus Christ. Even God within the veil. Well, when he was down there, she cried out, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And you remember how many times she played around with him. How many times she tried to take advantage of him. And she knew that Samson loved her, so she would take advantage of him. A lot of wives, it's like a snake in the grass. They're cunning like a fox. And Satan has got them there to take advantage of you. And they'll weave a web around you with their intellect in any way to get you to lust after their body or to use their feminine power to overpower you and maneuver you around and engineer things to keep you away from God and away from your super strength, to rob you of your spiritual strength, because they don't want to serve God and they don't want to go with God. And so then they eventually cause you your problem. Even Adam's fall was through Eve. So when I say this, you get some picture of that which is in the derogative side of life. So she would weave his hair. She would do all kind of things because he did not want to tell her his secret. It was said that ye shall never let a razor come upon your head. Ye shall not cut your locks, because Samson had 7 locks. And these 7 locks symbolically pointed to the 7 spirits of God, as Samson pointed to the Lord Jesus. And it points to the 7 seals by which the book was sealed, even Jesus, the book. And that on the backside, as the locks was on the backside. And it was symbolic of those church age messengers or church ages. And here we see that if these were ever cut, the strength was gone. Because hair usually symbolized glory. And if you should cut the hair, then it was wrong. Today, it's still the same. The government is supposed to be upon the shoulders. Women are symbolic. Satan makes them bob their hair off. They'll wear it anywhere but on their shoulders. Watch and see. Check them out. Look at them. And they'll wear it anywhere but on their shoulders. If it ever gets down a little long, they'll say, I can't handle this stuff. And they'll snort. And they'll do all kinds of things until they chop it off, bob it up, or whatever. You know, you see those women take the hair and they roll it up in a curl plait. And then they curl it around their head and they pop all these things into it, symbolic of the thorns that went into Jesus' head. All these nails painted red, symbolic of the piercing of the hand and the feet. All the lipstick, symbolic of the harlot that was drunk with the blood, as to look like the wine was the blood of the martyrs. And all these things, see, are shown by the harlotry woman, whereas God beautifies the church woman or the real child of God, he beautifies them with the spirit of holiness. So when I speak of this, Samson kept playing around and playing around until finally she vexed him so, just for money, to get money. Vexed him so until he finally revealed his secret. When he revealed his secret, he told her that a razor had never come upon his head. Well, that is, they'd never cut his hair off. And so when Samson was lulled asleep, then again, knowing this, knowing what she had done, she still betrayed him in that he allowed for it. And when he arose to do what he had to do, he didn't have any strength. It was all gone. And they bound him and they put his eyes out. They put him in a dungeon. They bound him to a mill. They made him push this big old thing around until his hair grew back and his strength came back. And the little child, though he was blind, led him up to the pillars of the temple. 3,000 people in that temple there to make mock of Samson. But they had not realized that his strength had returned. And when the little child led him up, he said, "Place my hands on the pillars." When the child did that, he prayed with all of his heart and said, "Let me die with my enemies. Once again, oh God, hear me." And God did. All of a sudden, he pushed the pillars down and the whole building caved in. And 3,000 people died with Samson. See, again, I say, showing the Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain, build 3 tabernacles. He reached out and he got the 2 pillars. He pulled down the law and the prophets, and the voice said, "Hear ye him." But see, when he did this, in the appearance, he had to step down from Calvary and die with his enemies, because he stepped right out of that glory, went to Calvary, and there, one on either side, he died with his enemies. He pulled the pillars of the world down and all of the law that had been given to the Jews. So immediately 3,000 people were added to the church, as to the church, which was the Pentecostal move of God, the day of Pentecost. We realize then that these things are greatly symbolic. And Samson down there in the valley just before this betrayal, see, when the Philistines came upon him and he still had his strength, he just raised up. He walked out of the valley of Sorax as he started out. The gates of the city were so great, such a mammoth thing. And he just reached and took a hold of the pillars, the posts, and picked up that great and mighty gateway, pillars and all, upon his shoulders, and took it to the top of the mountain and set it on the top of the mountain. And the people were so astounded that they didn't know what to do. They were so afraid to get near him. See, but again, there was Jesus Christ, the power of resurrection, and coming out of that valley and that harlot body there. Even as Joseph, when the woman laid hold on him, here the world is the harlot, laid hold on the body as to the garment of Christ, and he rend himself out, even as Joseph, down through the dungeon, the resurrection, and then become the gateway to heaven. And that is to say, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me," and took those gates and rent the veil and set it here on the mountain. See, this is the mighty hand of God that shows symbolically that one day Jesus would rend the veil, and that at this point, this would be the opening of the door as to the 7 from the 483 or the 490 leaving 483, that a door would be open in heaven. "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. For I am the door to the sheepfold. And Peter, you have the keys." And the veil is now rent, the separation of the body and the spirit. See, and with this separation, it was 7. As to the body of the Jews, the earthly perspective, from the 490, leaving 483, And in this, it puts 7 years earthly perspective at the end of the world, 483 years up to Calvary. And it divided the Jews asunder, put them out of the presence of God. And with the dividing asunder, the spiritual inter part of the testimony stepped out. Now, let's look at that a little closer. The tabernacle in the midst of the outer courts. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, let the Gentiles trample down the outer courts till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So there is a fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles. And until their time be fulfilled. Right now they're doing that. They're going right to the old city where you own property over there. I got a letter a few days ago from Milan, and he's got shook up and he said, just come and do whatever you will, Brother Pike. But anyway, right there near the tomb of David, right there near the new gate, just above the Damascus gate, on the side where Golgotha is. So then, those outer courts, which are symbolically showed in the Old Testament and shown in the natural earth by the building of the city, which is the same in the heavenly Orient, which is heaven. We could go in that and show it so clear. But just these few things here to let you know there is something in the Old Testament that leads up to the new. So we find that the Gentiles in their visitations, in their tours, I myself, having been in and out that place at least 8 different times as to Jerusalem. And I, as a Gentile, went with great reverence and respect. Really not a Gentile, but a spiritual Jew as the church. But I went into this place. We own property there. The Gentiles going, they're dressed in all kind of freakish dress, ungodly dress, no reverence, no respect, no nothing, and they're trampling the outer courts, and they drink, and they party, and they fornicate, and they do all of their cursing, and all of their evil doings. They steal, and they rob, and they cheat, and they lie, and they manipulate. See, but they must trample it down until the days of the Gentiles is fulfilled, which of course is not very far away now. So we see this pictorially speaking in symbolics in the Old Testament. Now, if you walk inside, as I say, the lamb, the slaying, and the dung outside, then when you go on into the tent, which is called the tabernacle, just before you get in, there is that big brazen altar. And beyond that, there is the laver as to the washing. These things also being symbolic. I cannot go into all these things. It would take many hours. But I'm just dropping in enough to get you a sequence of thought. The big brazen altar. The big brazen altar points to Calvary. The laver points to baptism as you come over to the New Testament. And then if you'll notice that the Catholics come in. The Catholics come in right there at Calvary. They really get their power. They get their strength. So then when you walk into this tabernacle, the first thing you see is over to your left is 7 candlesticks, which you've seen these out of Jerusalem. I have one that's down the house. See, and the oil goes into the little lamp and the 7 stems from it. And this is over here as you go in. And then over to your right, over here, as we'd say, there are little cakes of bread. And there are 6 cakes here and 6 cakes here, as evident which way they're arranged here. So right or left. Go in, who says, the left is to right. Then you go in and the light coming from the candlesticks and of this precious oil, it throws a light on the little cakes. The little cakes are a symbol of the 12 apostolic leaders, the bread of life, 6 to a stack, making 12. And the candlesticks over here with the oil and the light are symbolic of the church age as to those messengers down through the church age. And then when you come into this age after Pentecost, the first news you see or know is that the Catholic Church has taken over. And Peter has become the first pope as per se. And so then that thing starts. So you see them and they go through all of these ritualistics of the candlesticks and the old Babylon paganistic things as from Babylon, and the paganistic names of Easter, and all these other kind of things. So when you see this after passing through the door of the tabernacle, like as to Calvary, when the veil is rent in twain, see, coming over into that perspective, you see it right on down through the church ages, and you see the powers of Catholicism. You see the high priest practice that's behind the veil, and that's the way you see it in the Old Testament. But when you look and you see that the priest will take the blood from that lamb and he will go into the holy place, the first place that you enter into in the tent when you push the curtains back. And then there is in the far end of it the temple, which has the covering of the cherubs. And you go in past that only once a year as the high priest. And just before that curtain, there is a little altar called the golden altar. And we brought this out the other night because we don't have time to do all of this, because you have to go so slow with it to try to explain it. It's on tape anyway. But anyway, here is the golden altar. So the priest goes in, takes this little censer, reaches, gets a hot coal from off of the golden altar, drops it into the censer, which censer hath as contents on the inside this precious smelling stuff that nobody could make any like. It was a perfume. Nobody could make anything like this, or they'd be cut off from the congregation, because it was symbolic of the prayers of the saints. See, and you see the very same thing happen. You read the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, you'll find out that trumpet sounded over there just before the detriments of the earth, as to all these things happening, that this angel came forth, took the censer. It was filled with this precious perfume, which was the prayers of the saints, the Bible said. It gives what the contents are there. And then it takes that coal from the golden altar, which is the word of God, the ever-living fire, and drops it into the censer. And out of it comes the great cloud, returning in clouds of witnesses. The high priest, as Jesus Christ, symbolically steps inside. The veil is rent, just as Calvary steps inside of glory. And there he is, covered in this wonderful cloud with this perfume of the sweet smell, and his garment with the little pomegranates all around it, as symbolic to the birth, and the little bells ringing, and holiness unto the Lord on his head. And it's so beautiful. Everything is so beautiful as he enters into the holies of holies, the little 10 by 10, when the cherub, as to the rending Moses and Elijah, the separation, body and spirit, Jew and Gentile, or Jew and church. So when he steps in, he is completely enveloped as to the symbolics of God's spirit. He is now in the spirit. And when he steps in, there's the covering cherub. Here is the little Ark of the Covenant, symbolic as to what Moses was saved in, and as to that of Noah, and the cherubs as to the rainbow. And in this little dresser-like thing, or table work here, that is a container. The Ark on the top, and then the mercy seat on the top of the Ark, and the cherubs over that. And the blood is placed on the mercy seat, showing the throne is for Jesus Christ, the blood-dipped vesture that sets yonder at the right hand of the Father, between those covering cherubs, as you saw him on the mountain, Moses on one side and Elijah on another, and in the middle there he was, and that was the new blood of the New Testament, even the Lord Jesus Christ, that will appear to the Jews, even as it was on Mount Zion, as the Passover lamb, when the 144,000 was caught up to meet him on that mountain, or will be already in the foreknowledge of God. So I say caught up. Now, if you'll notice that Moses and Elijah represents the law and the prophets. So there has to be three dispensations represented, but it has to be as a prophet here, a prophet here. John, James, Temple in the earth, Peter, and them saying, We'll sit on the right hand and the left. God allowed it typically, but in all reality, he said, it's not mine to give. The Father gives that, which means the Spirit is the one that gives that. The flesh doesn't have anything to do with that. The flesh is the one that is glorified by the Spirit by being allowed to sit between these great and mighty leaders. And all of them being one, for these three are one, showing the wonderful Trinity, and yet there's no Trinity. It's the two prophets, and it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only Trinity there is. See, people are so mixed up with that kind of thing. Peter took the Trinity outlook because he saw that, and your Trinity was born from that, as to supposing that Peter was the papacy. And from that, you'll find it, if you check it out, you'll find that that's the way it come through the Catholic Church at that thing where they contested this at Nice, when they had the Nicene Council. So it's only one God. It was shown there, one tabernacle, one Lord. To the Jews is one God, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. See, and the pillars were pulled down because they come from God or Jesus. All things emanated from him was made for his benefit. And so at the end, it all goes back into him. There's but one God. Who is God? Am I not God? He said. Is there another? I know not of any. I stretched out the heavens alone. Who helped me? There was no one there but me. See, so it's absurd for us to think that we're going to see three seats and three gods sitting on them. Now, of course, I could go on and on and say, if we overcome, we sit down in the throne with him. And then it would get complicated, you know. Coming on the right hand of God, it would get complicated. But it's real simple. It's revealed so clearly by the Spirit of the Lord. Only them that are in the world can't comprehend this. They comprehend him as three gods, and they comprehend him as all kinds of things. And they're all mixed up because they're in intellectual darkness and reasoning, ever learning, and always in the state of ignorance. Blinded by the ignorance that is within them, Paul said. Not understanding. See, and thinking that they know something, they don't know something as they ought to know. But let's don't get to preaching. Let's go on with just a little bit of saying here. So we see then that Samson pointed to a gateway, a doorway, a rent veil. And now there is part of the Jews over here in the end of the world, part of the Jews over here at Calvary, on the other side of Calvary. And now we have a gateway, we have a rent veil. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I dwell in heaven, and suddenly there's a rent veil of this thing that's in heaven, and he's hanging between heaven and earth. And all of a sudden, the rent veil, it becomes an open door. For he said, I am the door to the sheepfold. And Peter had opened the door. Look beyond the veil, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He opened the door. Baptism is to show, buried in that, coming up in the new world on the other side, just as it was when Columbus launched over yonder from that side into the water and came up on this side as to a new world. And my, the thousands of things that are connected with this, for great is the mystery of godliness. But just a few little things to tie these things together in your mind to make this thing come into focus that I'm trying to speak of here. So the open door, what was it? Suddenly there was heaven. There was the angel, one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, his head in heaven, the rainbow about his head. And I'm repeating some things I said the other night. And these lights coming down as the spectrum as to different colors. See, because now the door is open. Well, I said all that to, I would like to really say some things tonight. But I said all that to bring us to this thought. And that is that the stone had been smitten. The light had refracted. And now had come the spectrum. And it had come from Calvary. The cornerstone had made its goal. But it was the spiritual Christ, because they rejected the natural. So the natural was cut off as to the natural Jew. But the spiritual was established as to the spiritual Jew of the church ages. And now we're dwelling in heaven because we went through the door. Went through the door, and we now dwell in heaven. That would take a lot of explaining too. Some of you understand some of these things. Some of you don't. Little bits and parts you'll remember. Continued on down to the church ages. The door was finally closed after John was caught up, bringing in the Jew perspective and bringing the revelation to the Jews in that to Paul Christ down through the church ages. And there in the midst of the candlesticks, and John comes in, and he's got the fullness of the book preached to kings to bring in the tribulation period. And all of a sudden here he's got the revelation and to the Jews. So what am I saying? I am saying that was the altar. This altar out in the outer courts pointed to Calvary. He pointed to the great gateway, the door open in glory. And it pointed to the fire of consummation that would come upon a Passover lamb of the evening time, a human sacrifice called Jesus, the Lamb of God. And in this, we also spoke of some of these things, so we're not going to try to detail it very much here. In this, we know then we have an altar. It's an evening time altar. You are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, which means evening time. So we know then that we have an altar. And I touched on this today, better altars than they that serve the tabernacle. And we brought it out as to what the tabernacle had to do with in the physical realms. So we see the altar. Now, the fifth seal open. Where did he see these souls? Under the altar. Who are these souls that are under the altar? It is the Jewish people shown here. Why? The reason is because no flesh can be justified by the law. And these people had been under the law. And we are people who seek justification. But it has to come by grace. And by the law shall no flesh be justified. So we see here that these could not get past this big brazen altar. There had to be something done for these people. And they were down there crying, "How long, O God?" Now, where does this altar end? Does it just take in the Jews as to this which is on this side? As we would say, if we was looking at it like you were looking at me, and you would say this was the big brazen altar, then we would say, well, it comes from point A to here, and it goes from over to point B over here. So here is the dam, and all the waters is backed up here. Now, is that the way it is? It appears to be that way as to a time element involved, 2,000 years ending. But in all reality, it's like I was saying to some of them, it's like you go down to the sawmill, if you've ever seen it, take a log, lay it on the table, and you run the log through like this, and it hits the blade, and it splits it, and it goes into two parts. We say as to just symbolically, and I cannot explain these things, I don't have time to do it, we'll just maybe later. But Peter went out and Paul went up as to the dividing asunder. Rip the slab off, it goes that way. But you preserve the lumber, the timber. So then we know that it was a dividing. It was a rent veil. And we know that whereas in the saw it just kind of goes this way and down and then up. Yet we also know that if you come to Calvary, and this that is not of God, that is, they don't accept grace, that which is fallen from grace is under the law, that is under the law still. It's under the law, and it must come this way, right past this wonderful thing, go right on, no partakers, and to go right on down through the generations coming over to our day, and we find them still in that condition. They're still under the law. They can't get past the law, and wherever there's Jews, as he said, and as soon as your brethren, whether the Holocaust or whatever, as you come on down, as soon as these have been killed like you, then something will be done as to take you from this place. See, ye are under the altars, but I give unto you garments. I come down there. I have now died for the remission of sin. Your garments is dirty because of the law, no justification, the dispute over the body. You've never come to the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin because he not yet died. Now, here I am as 430 years the law. And then as the law came, it ruled over them, and Paul said, none of you keep. So no justification by the law. They're falling from grace. They're under the law. Anything that's killed right on down through the church ages until the Jews get their eyes open, it still remains the same as to that altar. You turn that saw this way as to rip. You can turn it this way as to cut off. See, and so then symbolic, if we had time to go into that in detail, it'd make you understand it better on, that is, you that are seeking the milk of the word. But we find then that those Jews can't get past that. Why? Because they saw the back part. Moses, I'm going to show you my hinder part. You want to see my glory, but no man can see my face and live. But I will show you my hinder part. The hinder part is the backside. The Bible said the book was sealed on the backside because Jesus was, he was accounted for as with the 483. He had not got past that into the rent veil of the church ages or the heavenly perspective. He had to die out of the presence of God, which meant the Lord cut himself off from Jesus. And there was that darkness which showed the Jews being under that veil and showed that Adam had missed that great light, losing that great light of the Shekinah and the image in which he was made. He failed from that great light. And there it was, the expulsion and Satan going out as to the body, being Adam as to the first, being the head of that serpent. And the head being bruised, being the seed of the serpent. And that Christ bruising it as the second man, Adam, as to the resurrection of the quickening spirit. Bruising the head by taking it to Calvary. Christ picked up the robe of flesh, took it to Calvary, bruised the head of the serpent. Being made a serpent like unto that in the wilderness, if this serpent be lifted up, look on it, everybody will be all right. And so then that was the end of the trail of the serpent right there, as to the Lord killing that thing and doing away with it. That the beast part, which was Adam, is through the fallen of the beast, through that intellectual knowledge as to the feminine part, the weakened part there. See, that being killed to where Lucifer, as that evil spiritual power working through that blood of the beast, because that went to the blood of the beast because Adam defiled it. And now no more law and prophets, no more beast blood, but now it's the blood of the very Son himself. And the new covenant. So here is the travail of the Jews. Here is the woman standing on the moon, the stars upon her head. We just have to break that down and go and sum up. We have here on tape. All of a sudden, there it is. See, and you see that God once and for all cut off the serpent by killing the beast. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? Or he could have said beast body. See, so the Lord cut off occasion from Satan. He can never get to that spirit. You're sealed on the inside unto the day of the change of your body, or the redemption of your body, as that glorified change, as to coming back to what he was on the mountain before he stepped down to Calvary. See, the perfection of the church. And now Satan cannot get to that innermost, that Christ. He never got to Adam. Adam was not in the transgression. He became the feminine part when Adam went into the transgression, because the masculine, as to the Shekinah in which was made, it drew away from Adam. So that means as to the travail, as to the birth of the child, being twins, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved, the raven and the dove, the ark, the waters of Noah to me, gathering all into the body of Jesus Christ in the fullest of time. And I'm condensing this to say so much in such little time here. But I know that many of you are familiar with Revelation. So then we realize that something great and mighty had happened. What had happened? The world had passed away. But then that will go into another subject, that will go into things that have to be said on extensive basis. So we're not going to bother with that right now. So then we realize that these souls under the altar, something had happened here. Jesus' body went into the earth. His soul went into hell. And his spirit went into paradise. Now, secularly speaking, to the dividing asunder, we see that this has happened. I can't take time to go into that, but I can bring enough here to where we get some idea of what we're saying. And as we break it down into a 1, 2, 3 or third power thing, then maybe we can explain this on a detail like a seminar sort of thing. When we come to this point, we know then the souls under the altar also relate to this soul, which is within you and I, that is under the altars, taking into consideration this body on another level. And this has a great mystery as to having to do with it also. All this has to be. So we realize then that the souls under the altar, we're just going to bring it to this point, that here it is the Jews. That way we can keep our stability, not get into the deeper revelational side of it. We'll give ourselves at least a formula here. So these are souls under the altar, and those through the Holocaust, and right on down, Jesus had went into the heart of the earth, preached to them, and said, your garments are dirty, as we would say. And he didn't use this term. And now here is you, a new garment. My body, be baptized into his death, Paul said. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh as to that thing that you're putting off. It's dead, corruptible. Bury that thing. See, let's make provisions for the new man. Let that outer man perish. Now this new quickening spirit, make provisions for him to feed him this heavenly manner and to look for heavenly treasures and to get away from that thing of the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Come out of the world. Be a separate people. It's just the lust of the flesh and the vexing of the spirit. So then we know that right there at Calvary, the souls under the altar could not get out from under the altar. That is to say, they could not get past Calvary to come up here to be caught up into heaven, because they had went to sleep or died, as we say, in the faith of Abraham, which was from Abraham's bosom. That is to say, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. I repeat this so much that you might get it. Faith in Abraham's bosom. Lazarus died in that faith. And the angels carried him as to the bosom of Abraham. That was considered to be sealed, to be protected within the environment of that which God had made a covenant. But then there came the Lord Jesus Christ. These all died under the law. They could not be made perfect, but was looking forward to that promise. As to confessing, I am a stranger seeking for a city whose foundation, whose builder is God, and the foundations are laid by God. See, so when we come to this, we see Paul, the wise master builder, and we see the foundations of the apostolic leaders that Jesus laid. So then we know what Abraham was searching for. It was this revelation. See, it was this church. It was this people, this building. So when we look at Calvary, then we realize that these could not get past the big brazen altar because the perfect one had not come. But when Jesus came, the seed as to whom the promise was made, then the perfect one come. These died under the law, not being made perfect. They could not be made perfect without us, because the seed was to come in our time. And then when the seed come, he made us perfect because he was perfect, and we're the members of his body. That's why the Bible said that none greater than John, but John was not considered that's perfect, because Jesus did not die for remission of sin. So he is least the member of the body is greater than John. John was under the law. So then when we look at this thing, we suddenly realize that this is great and mighty. This is the perfect thing of God. And the seed of perfection had come. Now these could be loosed because they could be baptized into his death. Or that is, they died as to the baptism and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he resurrected from the dead, sure enough, some got up and walked around and they saw the prophets. So now it was not a matter of being asleep or at rest in the faith of Abraham. Now the faith of God himself from his own bosom as to the justification by faith, the purification and sanctification as of the heart, that his great spirit might come in, because this sanctification would make you the very temple of God itself. Even that Solomon's temple pointed to, that David gathered the material for, and we elaborated just a little on that the other night as what this showed spiritually. And as they said, when they gathered together, the apostolic leaders, after having their great revivals, came the Pentecost, and one stood up boldly and said, and brethren, this agrees with what the prophets have said. I will return in the latter time, saith the Lord, and I will build up the fallen down house of David, which of course was the temple of Solomon, we being the lively stones of that temple. And he got a revelation. And that's what's happening. That's when the prophecy came here as it did one day from somebody out of another state coming and saying, and here, and I'll say it like this so that you can understand and not be offended, but here shall be the wisdom of Solomon here at this temple. And the wisdom of Solomon shall be here. So in this, we realize that a greater than Solomon is here, because Christ himself is here. But God has no other way to say it than as to Solomon, because people understand those kind of things. And even the man that spoke it, that's what he understood. Well, anyway, takes a lot of explaining, folks. That means that something is happening, and the temple of Solomon is being built. And it means that those souls was under the altar, Jesus had gone to them. Now they were in the faith of Christ Jesus, giving them this garment, even putting on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that if I am baptized for the dead, I put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I come up out of the grave, I am forever alive. I don't need to go by the way of the coffin. I don't need to go by the way of the casket. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, Paul said, I show you a mystery. Why did he go by there? Would be the same if I went by there. See, you'd have to understand. I do understand, and I want you to understand. But see, you don't have to do that. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. From just in a twinkling of an eye, as from the sound of the last trumpet. So then we see that with this, a lot of things has to be said. A lot of things have to be said. But we do know that those souls under the altar, it's not just as Calvary. Calvary extends on and on and on. So then it is Calvary, but not just as Calvary, as you see Calvary back in. But Calvary continues on. That's why you are saved today, is because your Calvary was present. When you came and knelt, in your day, it was Calvary. In that day, it was a generation under Calvary. When that generation went out, another generation came under Calvary. And then another generation comes under Calvary. And when God looks at it, he doesn't see time elements and time perspectives. He just sees the waypoints of life as to per generation. And in every place, the blood is still fresh. There's no yesterday and today and tomorrow with God. This thing is a unanimous thing. And with the Jews, when they come in after 2,000 years, there'll still be the fresh blood of the Lamb. Right there as they rejected, it will still be there. Just as with God, one day. Or that is to say, an eternal day. The celestial started at Calvary. All right, let's stand together. We could go on and go on, but it would take so much detail and so much time. But we're understanding a little more about these souls. When perfection came, then that meant that they could receive perfection. What was perfection? The perfect body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the dispute is over the body. And when Jesus won the dispute at Calvary, death could not hold his body. And because he was numbered with the Jews, it means that death cannot hold the Jews that died in the faith of Abraham. Not only the faith of Abraham as to the Jews, but the father of the faithful. For in thee, Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. Indicating that Jesus would come as the father of the faithful indeed, as God manifested in a human body. And the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the very faith of Almighty God, Paul said, and turn my people from darkness unto light. Paul, the scales have fallen from your eyes. Turn my people from darkness, intellectual reasoning, the tree of knowledge, unto light. The tree of life, that is of understanding. With wisdom and knowledge get understanding, Solomon said. And turned him unto the faith, which is by this understanding the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, even that brings the faith of Christ. So turn them to the faith by which they are sanctified, that faith which is in me. All right, contend for the faith. That takes a lot of explaining too, as to the mystery of the faith. But let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Far I've anchored.
soul in God's haven doth put, and thou sailed the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's sing this little chorus we sing this morning. Oh, there's peace in the time of your trouble. Sing that with me. And there's peace in the time of the storm. And there's peace while the world is raging in the shelter of his arms. There is peace in the time of my trouble. Oh, there's peace in the time of the storm. And there's peace while the world is raging. It's in the shelter of his arms. Let's just lift our hands up together, close our eyes. I haven't taken a lot of time tonight, but we've tried to expound a little bit to you of what's going on in this wonderful, mysterious realm. For indeed, this is a realm of mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. And ye that have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. For God has given you an ear to hear. Others don't have an ear to hear, and naturally they're not going to hear what you hear. But God has given you an ear to hear. So then let us hear. Having ears, the world hears not. Having eyes, they see not. Because they do not have the ears of the Spirit, neither do they have the eyes of the Spirit. And they cannot comprehend this great light. But you being children of light, you're changed into the very image. What does it do, Brother Pike? It said, for us to receive this light, what benefit is that to us? Just as it is a benefit to receive the natural education of school to change you into an infidel, so does this great wonderful light of God change you into the image of Christ Jesus. You're changed into the very image of God. To take away self-esteem from the old tree of knowledge as to tell you who you are and what you are and what you can be in the world, so that Satan can rule and reign in your life and blind you to make you think you know something when you don't know anything, you're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Seeking honor one of another, you can't have the honor of God. But with this diplomacy of life, you come to transformate in mind into the very image of Almighty God. And sure enough, you become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even God's. That is not self-esteem. It is praising and loving Christ. And it makes you to be one with Him, to be one as a Son of God, to rule with the rod of iron, to control the nations. Can we sing? I tell you what, let's just sing this little chorus. God is bringing forth the man child. God is bringing forth the man child. Bringing forth the man child. The Christ in you and me. Someday we shall see His great image to feed. God is bringing forth my child, the Christ in you and me. Let's sing this little chorus. The light of the glory of his unveiled, of his unveiled, of his unveiled face, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. One more time. Oh yes, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Yes, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Let's sing this now. Let's sing this little chorus together. Let thy will be done, my Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in his Son. For it's in thy shining glory that we see that Holy One. And I hope is to be like him. So let thy will be done. One more time together now. So let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father. Are you listening now? Let the mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Create in us that mind, Father. For it's in thy shining glory that we see that Holy One. Our hope is to be like him. So let thy will be done. Lift your hands up now. Let's close our eyes together. Let's think on these things, because great and marvelous things are happening. Someone would say, well, I'm waiting, Brother Pike, for the great thing. You don't do that. You don't do that. I'm waiting for the great thing. People who drop out of school, fourth grade, third grade, fifth grade, they're waiting for the great thing. See, they think there's going to be a great thing, so they run out there looking for it. They're only waiting in the sense that they think something's going to happen in the next few days. I got to be in on this. I don't have time to go to school. But see, the great thing is those that patiently wait, those that patiently endure, those that are patiently indoctrinated with the understanding of the brilliance of the world, this great thing is going to cause them to be a dentist, a doctor, some celebrity, some great outstanding entertainer, an opera singer, some billionaire, some celebrity, whatever it might be, dwelling with the elite or in the upper echelon. See, this is the ones that's really going to come to the beautiful thing. So what is happening while people are dropping out of this, as to these groups that are preaching the gospel? They're out in the world reveling, doing the things of the world. But you are transformating in mind to your diplomacy, because the great thing is coming. You're going to a diplomacy. Don't seek the honors of the world. Keep yourself away from that. No man that striveth for mastery, Paul said, entangleth himself with the cares of life. Nor if one is called to go to battle as to a soldier. He doesn't mess around in the world. He goes into training. Great boxers, great wrestlers, great men. It doesn't matter what they are. They give their whole life to these kind of things. Great musicians. They live this. You look and you see somebody out there in the world that's a great entertainer, even a rock and roller. And you think, my, you know, this is what I like to be. Just do what I wanted to whenever I get ready. You know, and that's not the way it is. Those guys live that thing all the time. They play all the time. They sing all the time. They're together all the time. They live that thing day and night. That's why they go to dope and all of this other stuff. Their nerves will break down on all night long they're going until they get into a frenzy. See, so if you stick with it, you're going to wind up on dope too. So this is what I'm telling you, that you have to stay with it. You have to give your whole life to it to become that perfect one of Christ. It took nothing less than his life from the time he was able to know anything until the day of his death to be that perfect one. And that's what we got to do. How much? All of your strength. Love him with all of your strength. All day long, all night long. All of your heart. That means every thought is a man thinketh in his heart. And to love him with all of your strength, with all of your mind. Mind bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then we know our goal. And that is to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus on earth. I long to be like him. We're going to sing this little chorus together. Die. We'll praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give. I'm going to ask Keith to come and dismiss us if he will. Washed away every stain. Sing it again with me now. For all